Evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Sorry, I was out sick last week. Thanks, Brother Lucas, for filling in for me. We are continuing our look at the things of the church. We're going to start looking at the Lord's Supper this evening. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Let's start there. Before we do so, do anything further, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for allowing us to be back here this evening. Father, we thank you for the morning services that we had. Father, we ask you to be with the classes now, the teachers, help them present what they prepared, laid upon, based upon your word, Father. That you be with the services to follow, that you be with the prayer requests, Father, especially those that are sick. Be with the lost that are in the classes, Father, that your word would convict. And I thank you for the fellowship we had yesterday, Father, for your watch prayer words this past week. Be with the needs, as we saw in the devotional, Father, putting you first in our lives, Father, you would supply our needs. Help us to depend upon you for that. And we ask these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. So the Lord's Supper, what is it? That's what we're going to look at. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 26, if I could have Brother Lucas read those verses.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come."
Okay, thank you. So we see here that the Lord's Supper is an act of obedience and a pictorial ordinance of the gospel message of Jesus, his death, what his death meant to us, death, burial, and resurrection. We see here in verse 24, it says, "This do," and then also in verse 25, "This do." Mm-hmm. So it's an act of obedience. The Lord expects us to observe the Lord's Supper. And also, it's a picture. It says here, "Do in remembrance of me." Also in verse 25, "Do in remembrance of me." So it's a memorial. It's to help remind us of what the Lord has done for us. Excuse me. He wants his church to observe it, and he wants them to remember what he did for them and also to appreciate it. The supper reminds all of us where we came from, where we were lost, and we were saved, baptized members of the church. And it shows our fellowship with God also. If you think about it, can we observe the Lord's Supper and be out of fellowship with God? No. So when we're observing it, we're remembering what he did for us, remember where we came from, and also it's showing us that we are in fellowship with him. Because think about if somebody gave you a really nice present or did something really nice for you, you want to remember that. Well, what can be more wonderful than giving us eternal life? Or giving us putting us in a position to be part of the bride. And so observing the supper reminds us of all these things that the Lord has given us, the blessings he's given us, the position he's given us, not only in this life, but this life to come. So all those things should be on our minds when we are observing the supper. 1 Corinthians 10. Excuse me. Along, if you could read verses 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 10.
The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we be many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread.
Okay, we see some words in here called, we see the word communion, we see the word one, all partakers of, all denoting this being an act of fellowship with the Lord. Another word for communion could be fellowship. So it's the communion of the body of Christ, or fellowship of the body of Christ. We are, when we are gathered together to observe the supper, we are one. We are one body, and we are fellowshipping with the Christ, with the Lord when we observe the supper. So it's an act of fellowship with the Lord. So to be in fellowship requires examination ahead of time. We all know that we can become backslidden. We all know that our lives can get in a position that we are no longer in fellowship with the Lord or each other or the church. So before we observe the supper, we should examine ourselves. And the church should examine, we've done it individually, but as a whole, the church needs to be in fellowship. We, the church, you know, the members that make up the church, have to be in fellowship with each other and with God to observe the supper. 1 Corinthians 11 again, and verse 28. Sister Kathy, if I can have you read that. 1 Corinthians 11, 28.
But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup.
So we are to examine ourselves. What does that mean, examine ourselves? Prepare ourselves. You know, if we have unconfessed sins, if we have aught with a brother, if we are not doing the things, you know, we mentioned in Brother Ron's class, the word conscience, things that we know we are lacking spiritually in our lives, that would put us out of fellowship with God, those are the things that we should be examining in our lives. And what do we use to examine ourselves against? The Word of God, that perfect law of liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse 5, Brother Ron, if you can read that. 2 Corinthians 13, 5.
Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves, know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates.
We all know that at the point of salvation we become new creatures, but we can let the things of this world, we can let the flesh redominate our lives, so to speak. And so it requires examination. Examine yourselves. Don't ask somebody else to examine you, because we all know we can fool each other. It takes ourselves examining ourselves, our heart, our motives, our thoughts, whether we are in the faith or not. Prove your own selves. What have I been doing? What am I thinking about constantly? Am I always thinking about the world? Am I only doing worldly things? You know that, if you're honest with yourself. So part of that self-examination requires being honest with ourselves. Fellowship with God requires examination. This is a favorite saying of Brother Lucas, if we continually feed the flesh, what is going to get stronger? The flesh. And we could all of a sudden wake up one day and realize, I've been feeding the flesh for a long time, I didn't even know it. I am not in fellowship with God at this point. And so that's what that self-examination should show us, if we are honest with ourselves. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Sister Rochelle, verses 22 through 25 of James 1.
But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. When he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed.
This is a recipe for that self-examination, you could say. How do I do it? I look into the perfect law of liberty. And don't deceive ourselves when we look into... You know, we can deceive ourselves by looking in the mirror. I'm a pretty good-looking person. We could be deceiving ourselves. But when we look into God's Word, it is going to really reveal to us who we really are, because the standard that it's going by is God's standard, not our standard. Right. We can deceive ourselves thinking we're right, but when we read God's Word, it's going to show us otherwise. So when we look there, when we look into the God's word, we need to continue in it, not continuing our old ways. We need to use God's word to examine ourselves against, look into it, and continue in it, and not maybe the things that have drawn us away, that put us out of fellowship with God. Because remember, when we observe that Lord's Supper, and the thing, remembering what he did for us, if we're not taking it worthily, we're going to look at later, we could be bringing a reproach to ourselves, God's judgment. The church then is not observing it as it should. And that's not how we are to look at the Lord's Supper. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. And verse 12, Sister Kayla, can you read 2 Corinthians 10, 12?
For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise.
So what happens when we don't use God's word to examine ourselves? What if we just compare ourselves with others?
We're going to come up short.
We're going to come up short. We're going to...
Foolish.
We're not wise. We're fools. That's what God says, or we're not wise. When I see are not wise, I always think of fools. Because if I say, well, I'm going to measure myself against Brother Lucas, well, I go to church at the same time he goes. I go to the same Bible studies he does. I must be pretty good. Well, what if, you know, that doesn't even show us how Brother Lucas is praying, studying, those things that we do at home that we don't necessarily see, we could be coming up short. I could be coming up short comparing myself to Brother Lucas. When we compare ourselves to God's word, though, that's the standard that's going to really cut to the chase, so to speak, cut to the bone, and show us where we are lacking. Brother Lucas. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. I mean, just that subject, or just that verse alone, 2 Corinthians 10, 12, we could take a long time studying that. Hanging around with the wrong people, for instance, we are comparing ourselves with the people that we're hanging around with. What if those people aren't doing the things that they should be doing? We're going to get caught up in that. Peer pressure. You don't know what that means. Hanging around with the wrong people and they're doing the wrong thing. But I don't want to go against them because then I won't be their friend. They'll think I'm silly. And whatever, the different pressures that they can put on us.
That's what it is to deny Christ.
Yes. Because then we're pleasing man instead of pleasing God. And that's what we need to be careful of. It shouldn't matter what anybody else in the church is doing. You should be doing what God's word tells you to do. You might be the only one doing it in the whole church. But you're going to be the one that's pleasing God, not the others. And ultimately, are we here to please each other or please the Lord? Because we all know we have to stand before him. I don't have to answer to you guys in heaven. I have to answer to God.
What's the motivation behind your service? Are you really, really serving, or are you just being...
Are you here for a social interaction?
Social?
That will come out in your life of service, whatever your motive is, why you go to church, why you do the things you do. That will come out based on where you're. The verse that Brother Lucas read in Psalms this morning, is God really your God? Or is church just a social media and God is just something in the back of your mind? He's not really my God. That will come out. Did you have your hand up?
You'll leave. If you're here for people, if you're here for social reasons, if you're not here to make God your God, if you're not here because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, you'll leave.
You'll be offended.
That offense.
You'll get tired of the other people. Mm-hmm. You know, all those different things. Think about, do we always all get along? No.
Pretty often, people that are not serving the Lord don't like to be around people that are.
Yes, they rub wrong. They gossip about them.
They're taking their side. They don't want to be around.
Yeah.
That's a good indication. If they don't want to be around God's people,
they give them a guilty conscience.
Yeah. Then there's something else going on.
Yes. You know, I always say, if you look around the different types of people that we have and members in this church, would we join a social club and come together? I mean, this different, maybe some of the hobbies we have, but really, would we? So, if you're just coming for the social part, you probably have better social friends out in the world that you could find.
We have fellowship one with another.
We have something different that's within a social club. We have the Lord as our Savior in common.
Family.
Family. We are of God's family. We are part of the bride that makes us different than anybody else in the world. We're talking eternal things here, not temporal social clubs that we might get a pleasure out of for, you know, an hour or two, going to a meeting or that social gathering. But so that's why we put up with each other. That's why we overlook our differences, our personality clashes, because we are to love one another. We are to be family. We are to be one, especially when we come and observe the Lord's Supper.
Your family members don't always get along.
No. I mean, I had two sisters that.
But we also, that verse that Sister Carrie read about comparing ourselves to ourselves, this person can't, you can't compare yourself to this person up here, because they could be down here, spiritually. Yeah. But outwardly, they're up here.
Putting on a show.
Making it look good.
Yeah.
You're not necessarily putting up, making yourself look good, making yourself look presentable. And
how many of us
super spiritual? You know?
How many of us have gone all week, didn't pray, didn't read our Bible? We come in Sunday morning with a smile on our face and we're acting like I'm the greatest.
People can see.
What are we fooling?
Yeah.
Try to fool the other people.
Yeah.
We're not fooling God.
That's happened in the car. Wouldn't that church look like you're happy? Because you just yell at me. Okay, we're done.
If we remember who we're supposed to ultimately be pleasing, I don't know what she's talking about.
Yeah, right. No, but that's you know, but you know what? When you walk through those doors, that's all that stuff is back there.
Should be.
Yeah.
Things of the world should be outside. We drag it in because that's all we've had all week.
Yeah.
It's hard to put it off when that's the person we've been all week. And so, in it, I'm sure Brother Doug can tell when he gets up here preaching, looking at the faces of the ones that are enjoying the message or the ones that the Spirit is stomping all over.
We're just bearing it.
Yeah. So, and the Lord knows. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 and 31. Sister Roxanne, if you could read those.
27 and 31?
27 through 31, sorry. 1 Corinthians 11.
Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged.
Okay, thank you. Now, are any of us really worthy to for what the Lord did for us? Were we worthy? So when we really observe the Lord's Supper, should any of us feel worthy? Well, I deserve everything the Lord did for me.
The Lord's mercy is not
consumed. Exactly. So, you know, I think some of us get hung up on this, verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. If you've done heartfelt examination, and you are trying to serve the Lord with the best of your abilities, the Lord knows that, and he knows that you are worthy then. You've confessed your sins, you've got right with your brother, you're right with the church. You're still battling the flesh, we all do. You're never going to be worthy. in your eyes. But the blood of Jesus makes you worthy in God's eyes. Because when he looks upon you, he sees the blood of his son. He doesn't see your sins. He doesn't see the wretched person that you are because of the Lord's blood. So God does not ask us to be worthy. He asks us to take it in a worthy manner. In other words, are we in fellowship with him? Have we done our best to get in fellowship with each other in him before observing the supper? And are we observing it according to his word? Correctly. The elements we're going to look at later. The ministrator, the solemnness, the reverence, and all those things that the Lord looks at. And pleases him if we're doing it and remembering what the Lord has done it. If we're observing the Lord's Supper and we're dreaming about the movie we're going to the next night or something, shame on us. We're not doing it then in remembrance of him. Yes?
But with that verse, shouldn't we also be praying that not just myself, but that others would not be doing,
yes,
partaking of the Lord's Supper and putting themselves in?
Well, hopefully, you know, Brother Doug usually announces ahead of time.
Just like Job prayed for his children, you know.
Yeah. He reminds us we're going to be observing, can't talk, observing the Lord's Supper. That should be telling all of us to be preparing ourselves so that we are all ready. And if we're not ready, we've gone to Brother Doug in private or gone to the brother that we had out with. We've made an attempt to get things right to be able to observe the Supper. He always asks, is there anything that should be brought up? We should be honest. I can't remember who was first. Lucas?
Me.
Go ahead.
No, I don't know. You know, we're observing Lord's Supper at the end of the month. Hopefully everybody's aware of that. But, you know, to take the time and be honest with ourselves, like you said. And I think that, and I've heard Brother Brown say before, I think we could postpone it.
Yes.
We can't get those things cleared up. We can postpone it a week.
It's our schedule that we imposed. It's not God's schedule.
That's not God's schedule to do it four times a year, right?
Right.
That's our schedule that we said, let's get those things right. Don't allow things to stay around for years and take it unworthily.
Yeah.
Whether how little unworthily it is, we're already unworthy to be here. As you said before, get those things taken care of. Our time is short.
Right.
Our time is short. And if we're not striving to get our spiritual life on track now, it's already too late.
We just saw a wreck on Patton on the way here this evening. Two cars totaled. Looked like somebody got hurt. Speaking of time short, Lord, come back next week.
Lord, come back tonight.
Come back tonight. And we don't have to observe the supper at the church scheduled time. What if, you know, if there's brethren that need more time, bring it up. You know, obviously Brother Doug's going to say, well, why are you waiting until now to bring it up? But we should not procrastinate, especially when it puts us out of fellowship with God. Nobody wants to go out of fellowship with God. Because then that's pretty dangerous ground.
Yeah.
Your prayers aren't going to be answered. You're not going to be happy in services if you're coming. It's not a happy existence. Remember Brother Lucas's devotional this morning. Anything else on that, on the worthy matter? Oh, Brother Ron, sorry.
I was just going to say, like Hebrews 10 tells us, you know, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there we make no more sacrifice our sins, but a certain group of looking for judgment and fire indignation that shall devour the adversary. That's the mission to put ourselves when we observe the Lord's Supper without going through that supper again. Knowing that we're going into it, we shouldn't, but we do it anyway.
Yeah. Because we don't want to stick out, because we don't want anybody to know I have sin in my life.
Then there's no choice. Then you're bringing what the verse 29 says there in the passage that we're talking about.
You're bringing
damnation or judgment to himself. And we see that some fell sick and some even died because of not doing so properly.
All because of pride.
All because of pride.
We don't want to look like we have issues in our life. This is pretty serious stuff. The Lord killed people for it. It's the same God that we serve today. Same God that we're serving the Lord's Supper for. God doesn't change. God's not going to change how he looks upon his supper. He's going to look at it seriously. It was a big thing, what Jesus did for us.
And then look at Judas.
Yeah.
After when that first word, so he that shared the dip of the sop,
the sop, say, yeah.
The sop in the cup. He is the one.
And what did it drove Judas mad.
Yeah.
He couldn't deal with
what he did. He still did what he did, but it...
It didn't fix what he did.
Yeah.
He couldn't deal with that overwhelming guilt of what he did. And the guy wasn't saved to begin with.
He was a lost person. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He didn't deal with it according to the will of God. Not.
But he was there unworthily.
Unworthily.
Yes.
But he wasn't.
Well, he wasn't there. He was not at the supper.
I know, but still, you know what I'm saying? He was just a...
We're going to look at God.
The whole time.
Yes.
He could have been saved.
Well, Jesus excused him before they...
The fact that Jesus excused him means he wasn't part of it.
He had an opportunity.
Jesus knows. And that's another thing about examining ourselves. God knows if we're worthy to observe it or not. He's going to convict us through the messages before the supper, before the lessons, before the supper, that we have sin in our life, we're not worthy, we better be doing something about it. If we're in tune with the Lord, if we've gotten to the point where we're calloused and our hearts hardened, then we are in bad shape. If we're not even feeling the conviction of the Spirit, that's a sad state to be in. Okay, let's go to Matthew 26 then. Who was the supper given to? Brother Dan, Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29.
26 through 29? And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. For I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the waters.
So if you looked at verse 26, he gave it to his disciples.
Okay.
But really, we're going to look at all the verses here that to rightly divide here. The supper was given to his church. Wasn't given just the apostles, it wasn't given just a select few of his closest friends. It was given to the church. Sister Pam, if you could read Matthew 26, verses 17 through 20.
Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the evening was come, they sat down at the 12th.
So it's really the Passover that they are observing, and that's why they had gathered together, and it was with the 12, the apostles, again. And church was given to the church. This happened to be the church that was with him at the time, the apostles. Brother Dan read in verses 21 through 25, they are in church capacity. Well, let's read verses. Brother, Sister Diane, if you could read verses 21 through 25, we didn't read those yet. Matthew 26.
"And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say to him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good.
Okay, so we see in these verses that they are observing the Passover. That's what's happening here. We know, we're going to look in a minute here what that Passover was, but that's what they were observing. So they were in church capacity. Before starting the supper, Jesus did some house cleaning or examination with Judas here. We were just mentioning. Was Judas at the supper?
No.
John 13. In case you think he was.
Because I think that was the end of the conversation.
Yeah. John 13. This is where you have to rightly divide. You can't just isolate verses or isolate books. Brother Dev, if you can read John 13, verses 21 through 30.
When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then laying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this to him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. When he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night.
Okay, so Judas was not there when they observed the supper. Back in Matthew, back in the book of Matthew. And back in Matthew, in verse 24 of chapter 26. "Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed, that it had been good for that man if he had not been born." Would you like that written about your life? Pretty sad. That Satan was able to use Judas to bring about the capture of Jesus, eventually be crucified. And for Judas, I think pretty much he lost his mind, or was in such despair, ended up killing himself. Put a price of 30 pieces of silver on the Lord. Sad commentary for one's life. Again, this is showing closed communion. We're going to get into that later, but closed communion means only those that are worthy in fellowship and part of that local body are observing the supper here in Matthew 26. So hopefully we can see that. So, and who was it given to? Who's worthy to partake of it? Obviously, Judas, being led by Satan, was not worthy to partake of the supper. Any questions on any of that?
What is sop? What do you want?
It's like a piece of bread.
Dipped
in. If you ever go to an Italian restaurant, that's what I think.
It's hard bread, though.
Where you take hard bread, you dip it in oil. Tastes really good after that.
But that's not part of the Lord's Supper.
No, it's part of Passover. Okay. If you look at verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" It's like he shifted gears.
He did.
Right in the middle of Passover, he shifted to the Lord's Supper.
Okay, so before he did that, he excused Judas then, right?
Correct.
This was excusing Judas, taking care of church business before the church discipline, before
observing
the Lord's
supper.
Observing the first supper, not the last supper.
And what I find interesting
was the shifting gears moment.
He didn't say, "Let's get together, I've got something new to show you." It's like transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, right in these verses, right in the middle of the Passover to the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
Able to do that because It already, the Passover is already a picture of what the Lord had done, died for them. It was already a picture of the Lord's Supper.
It's already a picture of Jesus Christ dying.
Exactly. So it's like exact same picture for both of them, and he was able to just smoothly transition into one to the other, showing that the Passover is really showing what the Lord has done and is showing the Lord's Supper.
But they're two different things that evening.
Two different eras. One was used for one thing with Israel, the other one is used now with for the church and what Jesus has done. One was pointing towards what Jesus would do. That one's looking back at what Jesus did. Sister Rochelle.
Well, I find it interesting, and I guess I've never really thought about it this way, but he was put out before they could partake of the Lord's Supper, before he partook, before he gave them the Lord's Supper.
Right.
The shepherd is the only one that knew that. Did you see anything? I mean, the other disciples in this passage were, well, where are you supposed to go?
Oh yeah, he must have been.
That they would send it out. Yes, but the sheep did not.
Sheep didn't even know there was a wolf in their midst.
Yeah, I don't know if there was any other writings that point that out like that. You know.
Well, there is.
But the shepherd knew.
It's Brother Ron.
Brother Doug brought out a passage this morning about the wheat and the tares.
Yeah.
It says, "Get careful what you root up because you don't keep."
You can ruin some of the wheat.
Sometimes we don't always know until the time comes for God separates.
Let God do that.
Because that's what God meant. We don't always know.
That's a big study right there.
Yeah.
When does a church take action against a member when they are suspecting but not sure, and they see the person drifting, but they're a tare, they look like a tare, but we're not sure she rooted up, and what's it going to cause? Yeah.
Well, that's why looking at and comparing all the different passages when studying the Lord's Supper becomes so important then, because in 1 Corinthians 5, and I don't know if you intend to get to it next time, but just in the topic of this, what you're talking about, there where the Lord's Supper and church discipline is spoken of, yes, he gave that passage there in Matthew 13 that we looked at this morning that I think we're familiar with the wheat and tares. But very definitely in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the church is warned and told not to let things that are obvious, let discipline matters go whenever there is something that is established because of and for the well-being of the church. At that time and point, nobody else in the church suspected Judas. That becomes apparent when looking at it. It wasn't in anybody else's mind. Nobody else thought of it or considered
it. Even tells that in John that we read.
Right, that it was Judas, even though Jesus knowing dismisses him. Even after that point, the disciples still didn't really suspect or have any idea with everything that was going on.
Yeah.
But the definite instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is, if there's an individual, once it's established and there's no question about it in anybody's mind, he is to be put out before the Lord's Supper is observed. And so in a similar manner, and some of the warning given in verse 6, 7, and 8 of 1 Corinthians 5, we need to be careful that if discipline isn't undertaken and practiced by the church, then it will affect other church that's seemingly innocent at the time just for harboring and keeping that in there in a knowing manner.
Or ruin the other wheat that's around it.
Sure.
Those weeds. They're wrong.
Not even until later we realize in Acts chapter 1 the church did realize because they had to replace it.
Yep.
Later. But they knew that he had fell because of transgression.
Mm-hmm.
And Matthias.
It'd be interesting just for fun for this, people to read Psalm 109. Kind of give a little bit of a futuristic history. Prophetic history of Jesus and those that I've always thought those that what happened to him, but not only his posterity.
Mm-hmm.
God ultimately cut that family line off.
That's right.
Well, in the verse here that we read, it had been better for that man if he had not been born. That's not said about a lot of people in God's word. So yeah, maybe we'll look at that next week. We're going to stop here.
That just shows you what eventually happened to him as far as prophetically, but also.
And doesn't the money they used to buy the potter's field?
That's right. Was it money he threw back to the...
And then from then on, were people buried there that...
Became the great...
Homeless.
So. Okay, thank you for your input. Hopefully you're getting something out of this. We'll continue this next week. And let's go ahead and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this class time we've had, Father, for your word we're able to look into. Help us to see the importance of your supper, Father, and the effort it takes on our part, Father, to not only to remember, but to examine ourselves, Father, and to make sure that we are in fellowship with you and each other, Father, to be worthy of it. Help us to appreciate what your Son did for us and the love that you had to send him, Father, and all the blessings that we are able to receive because of that in this life and the life to come, Father. Be with the remainder of the service this evening. Be with the prayer request. We ask these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.